Well, as I've said, today is the season of Lent, and this is the first Sunday in Lent. And Lent is traditionally a time of prayer and fasting in the church. And we're kicking off, as I've already said, our brand new series, Awaken, today as well. And in this time, I think what we're really going to be going after, what we're really going to be pursuing is you know, we're asking God, would you awaken us? Would you wake us up? You know, would you awaken us to who you are? Would you awaken us to who we are in you? You know, would you awaken us to what you're doing, you know, in the earth right now? And would you awaken us as to how we can be a part of that together? And I often think in the season about how Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." And Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and it's only 30-odd years after Christ's resurrection. And we're already seeing in Scripture that people are falling asleep in their faith, falling asleep in their relationship with God. And it just makes the point that we have the capacity to fall asleep. Now, sleep in the natural is a good thing. We love to sleep. I love to sleep. We love to sleep, don't we? And really, when we say, "I love to sleep," what we really mean is, we love that moment where we're just falling asleep. It's a great moment. You just love that moment when you're just drifting off. And the thing about it is, the older you get, the better you get at it. And I have a mother basically who could win a gold medal, you know, the Olympics of falling asleep. My father was pretty good too. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but you know, he could fall asleep anytime, anywhere. He would just say, "I'm going to rest my eyes," and in a moment he'd be gone like that. And you know, I'm actually also always fascinated by those who fall asleep in public. It takes, I think, a lot of courage to fall asleep in public, because it means that you're completely oblivious to everything else that's going on around you. You know, when you're asleep, you often do obnoxious things that you wouldn't do if you were awake. You know, like look at this montage. Okay, your mouth will be open wide. The drool will start sort of coming down your mouth. You can snore and snort in public, and you have no control of those sort of things, and you start saying things that just don't make any sense, like, "As you know, has anybody seen my purple pancake passport?" You know, there is a risk attached to falling asleep like that. We might do things that otherwise we would not do, and we can be oblivious to what's going on around us. Now, biblically, the Bible talks about being asleep spiritually, where we're sort of just kind of out of it, where we're just sort of going through the motions in life, where we're just sort of sleepwalking our way through life. And you know what it's like, maybe in work, maybe you've experienced a lack of purpose or a lack of passion in what you do. It can happen in marriages where it just becomes transactional and you end up more like roommates, actually, or maybe even in parenting, where you're just sort of disconnected or you're just disengaged and just going through the motions. And the truth is that we can fall asleep spiritually, where we just go through life and not really be aware of God. We're not aware of what he's saying. We're not aware of what he's doing. And there's this kind of, I want to call it a spiritual slumber that can take place. And when we're in that place, just like sleeping in the natural, we can be particularly vulnerable. When we're asleep spiritually, we can do things that we would not do if we were awake spiritually. So here's a question. You know, have you ever had a moment where you did something, where you know, you've had that moment where you've found yourself saying, "What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing?" I remember some time ago, somebody telling me about how when they were younger, when they were around, you know, 16 years of age, that they'd got arrested for shoplifting, and they were in the back of the police car being taken to the police station. And the way it worked out was that this chap's mother was connected, and she just ended up in the police car, in the car in her car behind the police car. And he said this, he said, I turned around in the police car and I saw my sweet mother driving behind in her car. And in that moment, he was woken up, just awoken. It was like, you know, what in the world is going on? What in the world am I doing as a teenager? You know, Dallas Willard talks about this reality, and he says, reality is what you bump up against when your beliefs are false. And I remember this chap saying something like this, you know, that day that he bumped up against reality. But because what he believed was that he could be a Christian, just live whatever sort of life he wanted to live, okay? And in hindsight, he said, now that I look back at the moment, I realize I wasn't really a follower of Jesus at all. He called himself a Christian, but he wasn't really following Jesus. He said, I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. He said he'd grown up with a religion in a Christian home, but that his heart was hardened. And he even talked, I remember this, about how full of deceit he was and how he'd lied to others in such a way that he even couldn't tell whether or not he was telling the truth or not himself. Until one day, there's just this moment where it's like, what's going on? You know, what's happening? And there was this moment of surrender, this moment of awakening, and his life changed. He said, "His life, you know, I'm not the same person now that I was when I was in the back of that police car." And sometimes change can happen slowly over a period of time. Sometimes it can happen quickly. For this guy, it happened quickly. There was that particular moment. And there was a relationship that he experienced as well through a guy called Tim at a church. And he was actually a chaplain for a sports team. And he asked whether he could disciple this young man. And he began to talk to him about Jesus. He began to open up, you know, the Bible with him. And for the first time for this young man, his eyes were open to the love and the grace of God and to what it means to read the Bible and what it means to pray and what it means to know Jesus personally, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and changed by the Holy Spirit and not just be caught up in a religion, but to have a relationship. And he said, you know, it changed my life. I'm a different person now. Sometimes God uses circumstances to wake us up. And sometimes God uses the consequences of our sin to wake us up. But what I want you to see is that God's preferred method for waking people up are people, his word, his presence, his spirit, and prayer. You know, these are the preferred methods that he uses to wake us up in life. He uses other people predominantly to do that. And so our prayer should be, God, would you wake me up? Would you wake us up? You know, would you wake us up as a church family? No matter what it takes, would you wake me up so that I'm not sleeping through life? You know, would you wake me up so that I don't miss out on life? You know, would you wake me up so I don't miss out on you? It's one thing to miss a flight from A to B. It's another thing to miss your life. And there is a lot at stake here, basically. And so our prayer, I want our prayer to be this Lent, is God, would you wake me up? Would you wake us up? And so we're going to be looking at stories of people who had encounters with Jesus where they were woken up, as it were. And we're going to see some of these common threads in these stories and how it connects with our lives today. And so today we're looking at the story of Nathanael in John chapter 1, and John is one of those four eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus, and I love it so often that when God wakes us up, he uses his word to do that. And I don't know whether you've seen this recently, but in the last sort of 12 months, but numbers came up at the end of last year to say that Bible sales were up by 22%. And that's astonishing, because other print book sales were only up by 1%. And it's like there's this awakening going on. There's this awakening going on in the world, particularly amongst Generation Z or Generation Z, depending on whether you're American or not. I've been thinking about that over the last couple of months and thinking, you know, why is it that people are so hungry? Because I believe people are hungry for truth. I think truth is a casualty in our world, particularly at a political level. But I think that people are hungry for truth. And we live in a world where people go, well, this is my truth and that's your truth and that's the other truth. But I think there is a generation rising up going, what is true? Because not everything can be true. And what we have here in Scripture is an encounter with Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. So to a generation that is going, what is true? Jesus says, I am the truth. He didn't say, I am a way or I am a truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And in our world, that can seem very exclusive, to say that Jesus is the only way. But I want to say this, that is the kindness of God. That is the compassion of God. That is the grace of God to say that this is the truth. You know, I mean, if there's been a lot about skiing and accidents and avalanches recently in the news. But if I were skiing in the Alps and there was an avalanche, and I knew that there was only one way out of the path of the snow that was coming, it would be terrible for me to go, just go wherever you want if I was leading a party. But for me to go, there is one way out. There is only one way out of this oncoming avalanche. And not just direct you, but to say, follow me. I will lead you. I will lead you to the way of life. Jesus steps into the world where people go, what's true? And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And so whilst it is true that it is exclusive that Jesus is the only way, what I want you to see is that it is, and I say this from time to time, this is the most inclusive offer ever. It's the most inclusive offer that the world has ever known. In its scripture, Jesus says in John 6, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 3, whoever believes in me will never perish. In Romans 10, Paul says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone, whoever, whosoever, anyone, anybody, everybody can get in on the kingdom of God. Because it's not based on how good you are, it's based on how good he is. It's not based on what you've done, it's based on what Christ has done for you, for me, for us. And this is what separates Christianity from every other belief system, every other philosophy, every other religion in the world. Because all the others say, you want a higher consciousness, you want to connect with God, you want to be one with God. What you've got to do is you've got to measure up, you've got to keep the rules, you've got to keep the law, you've got to do all these things to get right with God. But Christianity is not about trying to climb a ladder to get to God. It's that he descended. It's that Jesus came to us, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a brutal death so that we could be forgiven, and then he rose from the dead. C.S. Lewis, one of the great apologists, one of my great heroes, writes this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So, if Jesus is only moderately important in our lives, it is a pretty good indicator that we've probably fallen asleep. If Jesus is moderately important to us, it probably means that we've fallen asleep. And the world, the enemy, we have a very real enemy, is singing a lullaby to us so that we would fall asleep. So my prayer in this season of Lent, over this coming month plus, is that we'd be awakened to the goodness of God, to the love of God, to the grace of God, to the mercy of God, to the majesty of God, the beauty of God, the wonder of who he is and his love for us, that we would wake up. Now, the good news is that we don't have to be in the back of a police car to wake up. That is good news today. But you also don't have to be in the back of a police car to be asleep. In fact, you can sit in church and be asleep. I think we can be asleep in sin. I think we can be asleep in sort of self-righteousness, as it were. Sometimes we can go along to church and just think, well, we're just ticking the box, as it were. I'm good with you, God, and Jesus is only moderately important in our lives. But if we're being truthful, if we're in that place that there is no reverence for God, there's no brokenness over our sin, that there's no humility in our lives. And we're not saying, I will follow you, whatever you want. You know, there's no deep surrender. There's no deep abiding, no walking in relationship or in love with him. There's no real receiving of his love for us. There's no continual walking in him. And so if that is the case for where you're at, this is a really good moment for you, a good place to be. And my prayer has been this past week or so that God would wake us up. Because I'm telling you, Jesus sees us. He loves us. And he's got greater things for us. And what we see in the story with Nathanael in John 1 is John 1 verse 43. You might want to turn there in your Bible because we're going to work through this passage. But we read this in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now, so let me just give you a little bit of context here, that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we have John the Baptist in the opening verses of this chapter who comes before Jesus making a declaration. Look, here is the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. He's saying, don't look at me, look at him. You know, don't look at me, look to Jesus. And he's letting us know that Jesus is a wake-up call. He's basically saying that Jesus is the only one that can take away your sins because we've got a problem. We can't wake ourselves up. We can't deal with our own sin. We can't deal with our own pride. We can't deal with our own brokenness, with the betrayal and the gossip. We can't deal with our own addictions in our own strength. We need somebody else to help us with that. And John says to a world that is struggling with all those things, look to Jesus. And I don't know whether you've ever woken up one morning and looked in the mirror and thought about a decision that you've made and just gone, I hate myself. I really hate myself. I've been there. And see, we can't fix that guilt. We can't fix that shame on our own. But John says, don't look at me, look at him. Look at Jesus, you know, and he says, he is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And we see the belief and trust of John in who Jesus is, and it, to the extent that he even starts sending his followers to Jesus. That's how secure and confident he was in who Jesus was, who Jesus is, you know. And so John is saying, don't follow me anymore, follow him. He's the one that I've been pointing to. He's the one that I've been telling you all about. And Andrew is one of those followers. So Andrew goes and gets his brother, Simon Peter, and then he goes and gets his other friend, Philip, and then he brings them along to Jesus. And in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Nathanael was the first person that Philip found. And Philip's basically going, I've got to tell Nathanael. I've got to tell my friend Nathanael because he doesn't know. Okay, you know, this is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that we've been looking for our whole lives. And what we see in this chapter is that personal relationships are the primary pathway for how God wakes people up. So I just wonder, who is the first person that comes to mind for you when you think, wow, so-and-so, they really need Jesus. They really need Jesus. Now let me be clear. We all need Jesus. None of us ever outgrow our need for Jesus. But I wonder who comes to mind when you say they need to meet Jesus. Is it somebody in your family? Is it somebody in your community? Somebody in your friendship group? Somebody in your team? Somebody at school or at work? You know, somebody down at the gym? You know, somebody who lives next door? You know, I wrote in my notes as I was preparing for this, every heart longs for a king like Jesus. Many people just don't know it yet. So Philip finds Nathanael. And just as a side note, and this is the only time we see the name Nathanael in the Gospels. The rest of the time he's referred to as Bartholomew. Bartholomew was his last name. You know, whenever you see Bar in scripture, it means son of, okay? So he was son of Ptolemy, which means son of the ploughman or son of the furrows. So Nathanael Bartholomew was his full name, but the rest of the time he's referred to as Bartholomew. So Andrew basically comes along to him and he says to him, we've found the Messiah. We found the one that we've been reading about, you know, all our lives. And he's from Nazareth. Now Nathanael is an intellectual. He's a skeptic, okay? He's a thoughtful person, but he's a little bit condescending. He's a little bit contemptuous. And what we see here is that he looks down on Jesus and he basically says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from here? And he immediately looks down at Jesus because he's from Nazareth. And why? Well, Nazareth was this sort of rural backwater. And the Old Testament made it clear that the Messiah would come and would be born in Bethlehem. So he's automatically going, well, how is he from Nazareth then? And listen, Nathanael almost missed Jesus because Jesus didn't show up in his life like he thought he would. And we can miss Jesus in our own lives. We can have this box that we put him in, and if he doesn't fix the box that we've created, then we can miss who he is. And look at Philip's response here. It's fantastic. Come and see. I just want you to see. He doesn't argue. He doesn't set up a discussion group. He doesn't debate. Okay, he just extends an invitation. And I want to say this. Never underestimate the power of an invitation. Because he just knew, basically, Philip knew that if I can just get Nathanael into the presence of Jesus, Jesus will do the rest. Jesus will reveal who he is to him. And in verse 47, it says this, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now that's really interesting. That word deceit there is the same word that's used in the Old Testament about Jacob. And he's really talking about what I would want to call trickery here. So Jesus says, here is a son of Israel, which was Jacob's new name, Israel. Here is a son of Israel in whom there is no Jacob. In other words, Jesus is saying, I see you. I see your heart. I see who you are. I see your sincere searching. I see your hunger for truth. And in verse 48, Nathanael asked, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, here is a picture of a fig tree in Capernaum. This is the hometown where Simon, Peter, and Andrew were from. And some of us have been out there a few years ago. We were there, okay. This is a fig tree in Capernaum, right next to the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. But I want you to think about how they built houses back in those days, okay? That they were pretty much a square box. They were pretty much just one room. And so the fig tree outside would be the place where people would go. It would provide some shade, basically. It would be the place where people would go and sit and just think. And actually, if you don't know this, it's an idiom that was used to be studying under a rabbi, a teacher, to be sitting under the fig tree. It was a place where people would go and they would meditate and they would think about truth and they would learn and they would study the scriptures, where people would spend time in prayer, where they would have a conversation with God, where people could experience in the business of life some solitude. And Jesus tells him, I saw you under the fig tree when Philip called you. Evidently, that was where Nathanael was, because it says he was amazed. He was like, you saw me. You knew where I was. You knew where I am, who I am. And apparently, that was all that it needed, all he needed. And verse 49, Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And in that moment, he believed. That was all he took. In that moment, it was like, you know who I am. You are the Messiah. You are the King of Israel because you know who I am. And because of that sign, because of what I want to call a wonder, actually, that glimpse of Jesus, of his omniscience, that's all it took for him to go, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm in. And verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things than that. In other words, that's all it took. But you better get ready because there is so much more for you. So much more. Then he added in verse 51, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That this is a reference back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 28, a story that talks about Jacob having a dream at Bethel, where the angels are descending and ascending on a ladder. And it's a fairly obscure passage in one sense. But I want to tell you what I think, what I wonder about this moment. I think Genesis 28 was the passage that Nathanael was meditating on that day. And I think that was the passage that he was hanging out in, basically, that he was turning over in his mind, that he was meditating on, that he was contemplating. And you've actually got two references to Jacob in this story, and bringing this together to where Jesus says, you know, I'm telling you that you're going to see greater things than that. And by the way, Nathanael, I'm the ladder, actually. I'm the ladder by which God descends, the Son of God descends, and I'm the ladder by which people ascend and make their way to God. And you, by the way, you're going to see greater things. So what does this passage teach us about Jesus? And I think here's what we need to know. It's that he sees us, that he loves us, that he pursues us, that he knows our thoughts, that he knows our questions, that he knows your sincere seeking, and that he loves for us to meet with him in his word, and that he's pursuing us relentlessly in his love, and that he is the one that wants to wake people up. It also teaches us that one of the primary ways that he wakes people up is through personal relationships. So let me take you back to that initial question. Who is your first person that you think about? You know, when you think about somebody who needs hope, the hope that only Jesus can offer, you know, that they need an encounter with Jesus, you know, is it a new friend? Is it an old friend? Is it a parent? A sibling, a child, a spouse, you know, maybe it's somebody that we've prayed for in the past, but over time we've sort of kind of given up hope. You know, as we begin this Awaken series, I've found myself praying that God would dust off old prayers, that we would bring those prayers back to him, and that we would pray. And on Tuesday, when I was waiting on the Lord, when I was doing my version of sitting under a fig tree, as it were, I had this prophetic picture, I believe, this picture that's relevant to us. It was of an old wooden shelf in a quiet room. And on it were bundles of letters that were tied up with string that were lightly covered in dust. And some of the envelopes were marked with dates from years ago. And written across the front of each one was a single word: healing, prodigal, revival, calling, breakthrough. They weren't just junk mail, that they were prayers. And as the dust was gently blown off, I sensed the Lord saying, they were never discarded, they were never denied, they were held in trust. And then in this picture, this word, this moment, this prophetic moment I had, I saw the Father's hands placing some of those letters back into the hands of his people. But this time, something had changed. That the room began to shake, not violently, but like the rumble of an early morning, like someone stirring from deep sleep. And I felt this word awakened come to me, not just old prayers remembered, but faith awakened to pray those prayers again. And what I sensed someone might be saying was this, that some prayers were sown in tears, but not buried in disappointment. Some promises felt delayed, but they were not cancelled. Some dreams were shelved for a season, but they were not forgotten in heaven. And now in this new series, it's as though the Spirit is saying, go back to the shelf, dust them off again, read them again, pray them again, not with nostalgia, but with fresh fire. Because awakening is not about something brand new. Sometimes it's about resurrection. Sometimes it's about breath returning to bones. Sometimes it's about faith stretching its limbs after a long, hard winter. I pray that resonates with you. I pray that it's something you carry. I pray it's something that we respond to. I'll also tell you what this story does for me as I come into land. It reminds me that God's work in other people's lives doesn't start with me. Jesus' work in Philip's or Nathaniel's life didn't start. It didn't start with Philip, okay? It was already going up beyond before Philip. He was drawing Nathaniel to him. He was meeting him in that moment. He was listening to his prayers. He was seeking him way before Philip ever gave Nathaniel that invitation. And listen, God's move in your friend, in your family members and life, okay, is not dependent on you. He's already moving. But his invitation to us is to co-labor with him. And that starts with prayer. It takes faith to pray. It takes faith to extend the invitation and to think about having a spiritual conversation with somebody else and to invite them to church. But the scripture says that we are the body of Christ and that God inhabits the praises of his people and that we're in this together. And that if we invite people to what's going on in here, that then there is a very real possibility that they will meet with Jesus in that moment. But it takes faith to extend the invitation. They could say no, but they could say yes. And it could lead to awakening in the lives of those that we love. But even if they say no, God hasn't given up on them. God is still pursuing them. And we always, don't we, want to be a part of what he's doing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you that you've pursued us. Thank you that you've sought after us. Thank you that you've gone after us. Thank you that you've drawn us into a relationship with you. Lord, if there is anyone online in this moment who's just seeking, who's just wondering, and this is an appointment via this online message between you and them, Lord, I pray that you would come afresh to that individual who's seeking and searching, and that they would say yes to you in this moment. If that's you, just say yes to Jesus now in this moment. Lord Jesus, I want to be in conversation with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to journey with you because I know that you see me. I know that you love me. I know that you're pursuing me, and I want to journey with you through your life as you awaken me in this moment. And for others of us, Lord, that maybe have walked with you for years, I pray a fresh awakening over us. I pray an awakening to your presence, to the reality of who you are, to your love and your grace and your truth, for our hearts to be stirred to seek deeper relationship with you. I pray for an increase of spiritual passion, Lord. If in any way we have slipped into slumber, Lord, we've fallen asleep, Lord, I pray that you'd reignite a fresh passion for you, a fresh wonder in you, a fresh rejoicing in your beauty, and a fresh sort of calling into the purpose that you have for us. And Lord, that you would awaken within us the hopes and dreams that you have placed within us. That there'd be a resurrection of old prayers, old dreams and promises that we may have shelved, that we may have forgotten, Lord. I pray that you breathe new life into those areas, Lord, and that you would take us on a journey where we walk with you, a journey of divine encounters, where we get to celebrate being co-laborers with you in the kingdom. And so as we go into this week, Lord, I pray that you would bless us. I pray that you'd watch over us. I pray that in the season of Lent, you would make your face to shine upon us, that you would give us your shalom, you would give us your presence and your blessing. The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.